In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes from Mark, and it's a seminal moment in Jesus' ministry, and especially in the lives of his disciples, and also for us. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. This is the word of the Lord. So, if you were asked, "Who is Jesus Christ?" how would you answer? Would you talk about his life and what he did? Would you talk about his death and resurrection and what that means? What would you say about Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of God? Jesus puts his disciples in that situation when he asks them, "What are people saying about me?" And as we heard, they give various answers. The prophet Elijah, John the Baptist, come back to life again. Others report that people are saying he's some other ancient prophet come back. But then he asks them directly, as he asks us, "But who do you say that I am?" Can't you hear that stunned silence? Who has the courage, the insight, to answer? Of course, Peter does, with the help of the Spirit, and says, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ." And that is exactly what the Apostles' Creed starts out unequivocally declaring, that Jesus is divine. "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son and Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary." That is to say, the Son of God, the Father Almighty, the one we talked about last week in our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, the one who created everything that is. When we recite these lines from the Apostles' Creed, we are saying that Jesus is the Son of this God, mysteriously come in human flesh. Or as John puts it, Jesus is the Word that was in the beginning with God and was made flesh. But how? Was it all that obvious that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God? Let's think back to how the disciples reacted to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, they were tentative. They were afraid. Only Peter blurted it out, "And by the power of God," says Jesus. So I would say that it was not all that obvious that Jesus was the Son of God. Otherwise, why was Jesus rejected by so many in his time? Why did the religious establishment of the day make sure that he died on a Roman cross? If Jesus was so obviously the Son of God, would they ever have dared to do so? Moreover, if you really listen to the creed, it goes on to suggest how really human Jesus was. For you see, it says that Jesus was conceived as you and I are. He was born of a woman, just as you and I have been. He suffered like we do, specifically under Pontius Pilate. And then he was crucified, he died, and was buried. And it says yet another time, he was dead as a doornail, for he descended into hell. The creed states four times that he was dead, absolutely and completely dead. I guess that if we were in Palestine over 2,000 years ago, what we would have seen was a baby boy born into an ordinary home. And then we would have seen a young boy in Nazareth who is growing up and getting strong, going to synagogue school and learning the Hebrew scriptures. Then we would have seen a young man emerging with an incredible sense of mission, but one who also knew the power of temptation, for the Gospels tell us that he was tempted to compromise with evil, to use his power and charisma for selfish ends. We read in the Bible that he was hungry and tired. We know that he got angry. Remember that incident with the moneylenders at the temple where he threw everything all over? We see him sweating blood in great anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that he could experience the absence of God with his words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, Jesus was human, so human that when he was upon the earth, it was only slowly that people came to believe that the invisible God was present in his life in a powerful and unique way. Even his own disciples came to gradual belief in him. Remember Nathanael, who was told about Jesus, and he said, oh, come on, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Hardly a ringing endorsement, but Philip's reply was, come and see. And that was Jesus' approach. Come and see. Spend time with me. Listen to my teaching. See what I do and form your own opinion. And what did they experience? They experienced a man with strange authority beyond the religious teachers of the day. The others had to quote the law and the prophets, but Jesus spoke directly about God's kingdom. And he acted as if God's kingdom was breaking into our lives by his own activity, saying things like, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus was a person who does not speak as we did or as others did. We say, amen, which means, so be it. We pray, and then we say, so be it, whatever it is we say. That's at the end of our prayers. That's what everyone does. But Jesus didn't. He said amen at the beginning of the prayers, as if he had heard from God and then said, amen, so be it to God, and then said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. No other Jew did this. No other Jew spoke of God as Abba, Daddy. Finally, people came to call him Lord, using the word that had been reserved specifically for Yahweh, the Almighty God of the Hebrew Scriptures, the one who spoke to Abraham and Moses. That's an incredible statement to make of the Nazarene carpenter. And yet I heard someone explain it like this. Have you ever sent a soil sample to the county extension agent to have it analyzed? You go out into the field, you take some soil, you send it to the lab runs an analysis on it and tells you what is in the soil and what it needs to grow your crop. When the county extension agent gets that little sample of soil, in essence, he knows everything about the field. Now, he doesn't know about every rock or worm or about the fence that goes around the field, but when the agent gets that sample, he knows the very essence of what is in that soil. And so it was when people experienced Jesus. They didn't know everything there was to know about God. That's impossible for us to know everything there is to know about God. But they understood everything that was essential about the inmost nature of God. Everything that could be contained in human language and in a human life. The strange thing is that all through the Gospels and on throughout the history of the church, there is this strange recognition of the human and the divine, both in Jesus. From the very earliest reports in the first century to the latest analysis that's been done on Scripture, we cannot disentangle from Jesus' life the human and the divine. It has led scholars like C.S. Lewis and others to say, please do not call Jesus the greatest teacher of all time. For either Jesus is who he says he is, or he was the greatest charlatan of all time. Or worse, he was a complete lunatic that was completely out of touch with reality and had grandiose and dangerous ideas about who he was. You can't call Jesus a great religious teacher, period. He must either be a liar, a lunatic, or he must be the Lord. And so there is a problem in our modern world trying to get to know Jesus in our intellectual way of approaching things. We can never really know him by the use of sheer logic or in some detached way. We try to puzzle out who Jesus is, and yet we keep him at arm's length. We assent to intellectual ideas and various religious tenets, but our heart is still hard. And then when our heart of stone is finally broken, we play, let's make a deal with Jesus. And we fervently pray that Jesus can be of use to us during some difficult time. But until we turn our life over to Jesus and follow him as Lord of our life, it's not going to work. We are saved by being transformed by Jesus Christ from the inside out. Jesus is not your therapist, your escape pod, your safe room. Jesus is not a tool that you pull out when things get out of control. We do not control or use Jesus. Jesus is not your co-pilot. He is the pilot. Jesus is Lord, or he is nothing to you. And that is why you will never come to know Jesus Christ without first, personal surrender, and second, without following him and doing what he says. Mary, his mother, gave the shortest sermon ever when she was at the wedding at Cana and they ran out of wine and people came all in a tizzy. She said, do what he says. Smart woman, Mary. Getting to know Jesus is more like forming a friendship or having a love relationship. There is a certain amount of evidence that you can amass about the other person prior to commitment. Am I right, ladies and gentlemen, who have done this? But you can never know everything there is to know until you make that commitment of love and surrender and spend time with each other. Now, if you or I were God, we maybe would have tried to save the world by intellectual proofs or by powerful persuasion and charisma or maybe even coercion. But not so with God, who is the Father, the Almighty One, the Creator of heaven and earth. The way God chose to come to us was in Jesus Christ, in person, with great sacrifice and love. If you remember that old movie, Chariots of Fire, and the young man who wins the race is Eric Liddell, well, the way Jesus came to us is sort of the way Eric Liddell came to these people who were in China. You know, he gave up his athletic accolades to teach in China and then serve at a clinic in rural China. While at the clinic, which was run by his brother, the Japanese invaded. Eric's wife and children and his brother got out before things got really bad. But Eric was captured and imprisoned in an internment camp under harsh conditions. While others bickered and hoarded scarce resources, Eric worked to build community and trust. Come on in. He cared for the elderly. He set up classes. And he set up athletic activities for the kids. Eric was so adored by the kids that they called him Uncle Eric. Langdon Gilkey, who survived the camp and became a prominent theologian, said this about Liddell. He said, "Often in an evening, I would see him bent over a chessboard or a model boat or directing some sort of activity, absorbed, weary, and interested, pouring all of himself into this effort to capture the imagination of these penned-up children. He was overflowing with good humor and love for life and with enthusiasm and charm. It is rare indeed that a person has the good fortune to meet a saint, but he came as close to sainthood as anyone I have ever known." In his last letter to his wife, Eric Liddell complained of not feeling well, and unknown to him and others, he had an inoperable brain tumor, and he died later that day. Gilkey later wrote, "The entire camp, especially its youth, were stunned for days. So great was the vacuum that Eric's death had left." Liddell's last words were about how he had given his life without regret to God. Eric Liddell described walking with God and Christ as complete surrender. So that's what we need in order to really know God. Spend time, complete surrender, do what he says. This is a more apt description of what the Creed tells us, what God did for us in Jesus Christ. God came to us, adopted our ways, our language, our customs, so that we could experience God up close and personal. Jesus came to us in infinite compassion. He suffered for us, and finally he gave his life for us. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. What do you believe? Who do you say Jesus is? Amen. Now let us stand and sing. In remembrance of me, we have this great solo coming from the back. Go Rush.